Well, it's my privilege today to open up our day together by sharing the word with you that I trust will be a blessing to your own heart as it has been to mine. I don't know if you take a little time at the end of each year to evaluate. I do. I'm sure most of you do. And also to contemplate the future. And oftentimes take a passage or a verse for the year. Well, as I contemplated 1967, I took a passage of Scripture that I want to speak on today. And as I evaluated 1967 at the end and thought of 1968, I figured I needed the same passage for another year. So I want to share with you some thoughts on this passage of Scripture. Turn, will you please, to 1 Timothy chapter 4. My passage for the year. And we've got to set the stage for what we'll be doing the rest of the day. First Timothy chapter 4, beginning with verse 6. If you put these instructions before the brethren, you will be a good minister of Christ Jesus, nourished on the words of the faith and of the good doctrine which you have followed. Have nothing to do with godless and silly myths. Train yourself in godliness. For while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way, as it holds promise for the present life and for the life to come. The saying is sure and worthy of full acceptance. For to this end we toil and strive, because we have our hope set on the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of those who believe. The theme for this meditation together is found in verse 6. A good minister of Christ Jesus. A good servant of Christ Jesus. Now this means everyone, doesn't it? Pastor, full-time worker, layman, we all should be and should want to be good servants of Jesus Christ. I remember some years ago preparing a talk, something along this line, for a certain church, and I was quite excited about it, and I was sharing with my wife. And she said, do you think they want to be good servants of Jesus Christ? Well, it hadn't really entered my head. I was so excited about the preparation and what it said to my own heart that it hadn't really occurred to me. And as I thought about it today, I thought, well, I wonder if I could give a little time on the subject. Do you want to be a good servant of Jesus Christ? Well, I should think that for those of you who came as far as you did, and to come out and spend a Saturday afternoon evening, I'm going to assume that you do, in fact, want to be a good servant of Jesus Christ. And from my own heart, I would say to you, I don't want to be anything or anybody, but I do want to be a good servant of Jesus Christ. And I'm sure you do too. And it seems to me that in this passage, we have some directions or some instructions as to how we can be good servants of Jesus Christ. And there are three things mainly. First of all, continuing in verse 6. He said, you will be a good minister of Christ Jesus, or a good servant of Christ Jesus, nourished on the words of the faith and of the good doctrine which you have followed. That is the first thing. A good servant of Jesus Christ is someone who is nourished on the words of the faith and of the good teaching which they have followed. Now we know that words are extremely important. For instance, over in Proverbs 18 it says, the spirit of a man will sustain his infirmity, but a broken spirit who can bear? A broken spirit is worse than a broken body, isn't it? We have one of our staff members, a wife who is dying of cancer. And she has been in quite a deal of pain for about a year now. And I remember when I've gone by to see her a couple of times, and you know, the pain is not the great concern. But it's those periods when the sun goes down and depression comes over her spirit. They were her greatest concern. And that she was needed the most prayer for and asked the most prayer for. The spirit of a man will sustain or endure his infirmity. But a broken spirit, who can bear it? And a spirit is helped by words. Heaviness in the heart of a man makes it stoop, but a good word makes it glad, it says over in the 12th chapter of Proverbs. So words, but of all the words that nourish the spirit, of course, it's God's word. And so he says, nourish on the words of the faith. You remember when Jesus turned to the disciples who were still left, as recorded there in John, where was it, 6, 7, or 8, somewhere in there, I forget at the moment, I think 6. And he said, will you also go away? And Peter said, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. Thou hast the words of eternal life. Take the matter of joy. Thy words were found in Adidika. And thy word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of mine heart. How's your heart this afternoon? Is there any joy there? Are your spirits buoyed up? Well, there just has to be quite a number of people that are depressed in spirit today. Because it's just prevalent enough when you've got this many people, there has to be somebody. And you just put a smile on your face to hide a tear in your heart. But really, your heart's pretty heavy. Well, one thing is the word of the faith. Thy word we found, and I did eat them. And thy word is unto me the joy and rejoicing in my heart. Jeremiah 15:16. Or take peace, great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. I read of the businessman, a traveling salesman, who said as he traveled at night, he'd go to his hotel or motel room, and he'd get the evening paper, and crawl into bed and read the paper, and go to sleep with a head full of trouble, and distressed. Then he got started just taking out and reading the Gideon Bible, and he found that then he went to bed with a heart full of peace. The words. Also, it's my observation, and I'm sure yours too, that people who have neglected to be nourished on the words of the faith, the Christians seem to be indecisive. And oftentimes, if you find in your own life that you're beginning to be like water and unstable, oftentimes it will trace back to the neglect of the Scriptures. In our work, we have representatives in 22 countries, and my responsibility is to get around and see how we're getting along. So I remember some time ago, years in fact, one of our fellows, very fine fellow, very likable fellow, but he could never seem to make up his mind. He wasn't sure if he should be in the mission field or be home, or if he should be there as a non-professional missionary or as a missionary. This was always coming up and bugging him, bothering him, one way and the other, months, in fact, years. And in visiting that particular field, I talked with a real godly, mature, older missionary who knew our representative. And he said to me, Lorne, I think that so-and-so, and he named it, that with him, the great truths of the Bible have never truly gripped his soul. The great truths of the Bible have never truly gripped his soul. And that seemed to make sense to me right then. I could see that. Do the great truths of the Bible, some of them at least, grip your soul? Are you nourished on the words of the faith? Or do we have spiritual anemia? We're starved. We're not nourished on the Word. If we want to be a good servant of Jesus Christ, we've got to be nourished on the words of the faith. Now, if you come to Navigator conferences often, you'll find that we have certain stanzas that we play. We only have about two stanzas, too. We have the same set of drums that we beat with the same beat year in and year out. And we haul these drums everywhere we go. And one of those beats is to memorize Scripture. And one of the reasons for this is that it be with you 24 hours of the day that you might meditate on it. Masticate it. Chew on it. Think about it. Let it nourish your soul and become part and parcel of you, that you might be nourished on the words of the faith. Not only scripture memory, of course, Bible study, hearing the word preached, and reading it. But you know, a lot of us, I think, we have all kinds of reasons for not doing this. But take some of the great truths of the Bible. They're summed up in just a few words. For instance, take those words over in 1 Timothy 1:17. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Now, even if you have a terrible memory, you can remember nine words. I often say, if you have sense enough to find your way to this meeting and you could find your way home, you could memorize a little scripture, and you could remember nine words. Have you ever taken as long as 10 minutes? To go sit in some quiet place and just think over, say, nine words? And just think about what that means, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Or take some of the great nuggets of truth that Jesus spoke. Like over in John 4:24, where he said, God is spirit. And those who worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. Why don't you tomorrow morning, Sunday, or tomorrow afternoon, just go someplace, somewhere, whether out for a walk or sit in the car or in the bedroom or someplace, and sit down for just 10 minutes, just going over and over in your mind one of these great truths in the Word of God. Or take Galatians 6:7. God is not mocked. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. Now there is a great truth that ought to be rock-ripped in our souls. They will have its repercussions in our lives, wouldn't it? Nourished on the words of the faith and of the good doctrine which you have followed. And if you, of course, you've looked over the electives for this afternoon, and you find some electives along this line. But you know, there's one other thing I want to say about this matter of being nourished on the words of truth. Getting hold of the great doctrines, and it's this. In fact, it's a poem. Now, I wish I had learned to read poems. I don't know how to read poems, but you're stuck to listen to this one anyway, because it puts its finger on a point I want to make. I think a lot of us get the idea, and I talk about sitting in your bedroom or out in the car and just thinking on some of these verses of Scripture. But even better yet, if you're going through some agony of soul, you're going through some deep experience in your life, then a great truth of the Scripture, that you meditate and think on it, then it really becomes yours. This is more than some idyllic little idea of getting out in the summer afternoon with a few clouds blowing overhead and everything is lovely. That's fine. There are delightful, blissful times of meditation, but oftentimes the great truths are the things that come to you in your really tough, deep, difficult situations. And that's what this poem says, Horatius Bonar. Great truths are greatly won, not found by chance, nor wafted on the breath of summer dream, but grasped in the great struggle of the soul. Hard buffeting with adverse wind and stream. Grasped in the day of conflict, fear, and grief, when the strong hand of God put forth in might plows up the subsoil of the stagnant heart and brings the imprisoned truth seed to the light. Wrung from the troubled spirit in hard hours of weakness, solitude, perchance of pain, truth springs like harvest from the well-plowed field, and the soul feels it has not wept in vain. Nourished on the words of the truth. Nourished on the words of the truth. Then a good servant, secondly, according to the last part of verse 7, is someone who trains himself in godliness. Train yourself in godliness. For while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way, as it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. Now, godliness. I think it's fair to say that godliness is to be godlike, godlikeness. Or to put it another way, Christlikeness. And I see this to include holiness of life, love, humility, truth. And it says here that it is of value in every way. A little later in this same book, the Apostle Paul says, there is great gain in godliness with contentment. And we know what that's like. We know what it's like to go to bed at night with a lightened conscience. We know also what it's like the sweet sleep of someone whose conscience is clear. Contentment, quietness, peace. Job 17:9, it says, he that hath clean hands shall be stronger and stronger. And I think we can say the adverse is true also. He that has dirty hands shall be weaker and weaker. Godliness. Train yourself in godliness. In one of the Beatitudes, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Charles Spurgeon said that nothing throws dirt in the eyes like dust in the heart. Or dust in the eyes, rather, like dirt in the heart. That puts it a little better. But sin clouds our vision, doesn't it? Train yourself in godliness, like an athlete. And this matter of training is something that goes on all the time, doesn't it? And training is in the little things. For not many of us do the great moments of life come very often. They're only once in a while. But what happens in those great moments, or moments of truth, as they're sometimes called, is determined by what we did prior to that. I read that a fellow writing home from Vietnam said that for him, at least, his time out there was days of monotony, punctuated by moments of sheer terror. And he'd be doing this, that, or the other, and all of a sudden the alarm would sound, he's on a helicopter, and 30 minutes later he might be fighting for his life. And it could be that what happened in that moment of truth, that great moment in his life, and what happened to him could be determined by what kind of person and what he did in all the months and the years before that, his training, and all the rest. And so it is, it seems to me, in the Christian life. A person doesn't fall into immorality, for instance, just out of the clear blue. That never happened to anyone. That is always preceded by the thought, by the plan, by the imagination, by the scheming. And then when desire is built up enough and opportunity arises, there is the act. So what our little choices of thought and all that goes before determines what happens in that great moment. Train yourself in godliness. Or take David. When David killed Goliath, that isn't what made him a hero, really. He was already a hero just looking for a place to happen. And so the circumstance came in and displayed what he already was. And what he already was determined by day after day after day in the little things with his walk with God. Train yourself in godliness. In trying to work on this, I found, for instance, a passage like Psalm 15 is a great help. O Lord, who shall sojourn in thy tent? Who shall dwell on thy holy hill? He who walks blamelessly and does what is right and speaks truth from his heart. He who walks blamelessly and does what is right. I don't know how you are on Sunday morning, but I'll have to admit that my headaches are worse, my sniffles seem to increase. A lot of things happen on Sunday morning. And I'm as fidgety as my kids, I'm afraid, sometimes when it comes to sitting in church, especially if I've been in a lot of meetings all week. I'll admit this. Well, I go over, I have a Sunday school class. We just live four blocks from church. Well, I have a Sunday school class and I teach, and I remember here this last year, I thought, man, I've got a headache, I'm tired, I think I'm just going to go home. The kid said, can we go home? Nope, you stay. So I just got out of the church and I started down at the corner and I was reviewing Psalm 15. And I just got a good start and it said, he who walks blamelessly and does what is right. And I stopped right there. No, that's not right. You haven't got a real headache, really. So I turned around and went back. So just a little thing. But it was a big thing, really. And in that one little instance, I think we have an illustration, though, of what he's talking about in train yourself in godliness. There are dozens of little decisions that you have to make from the time you get up to the time you go to bed. No to this. Yes to that. No to that. And yes to this. Yes, I'll get up. No, I won't. Yes, I'll read the Bible. No, I won't do this. And no to other things. No to little flirtations. No to little freedoms with the truth. And all these little decisions. Train yourself in godliness. It says of John the Baptist that Herod feared John, knowing that he was a just man and unholy. Mark 6:20. And we all know that there is some power there. There is something, in fact, awe-inspiring of a godly life. Train yourself in godliness. Now, a good servant of Jesus Christ, then, is someone who is seeking to constantly be nourished in the words of the faith, and who is constantly seeking to train himself in godliness. But we go on a little farther here, and in verse 10 he says, for to this end we toil and strive. I'm a little ahead of time and I thought another point here, so while you're making that note, I'll make another point. May as well use my time, I guess. Especially since this is the first meeting of the day. I'm going down to speak at San Antonio at our conference there for tonight, and I may have to cut back a little then, saying so. But verse 10, for to this end, he says, we toil and strive. Now, I believe in this verse, if I were to explain this, I would take time on, to me, the big point, which is because we have our hope set on the living God. That's the big thing there. That's the motivating thing. But in following our little outline on a good minister or a good servant of Jesus Christ, I want to take the words, we toil and strive. We work and fight. We build and we do battle. We get out in the ministry. We get out in the battle. We get out on the front lines. And to me, this is the objective of the ministry of the servant of Jesus Christ, isn't it?
to toil and strive, to work and fight, to build and do battle. Jesus said, as you recall over Matthew 16, upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. He says, I'm going to build up people who make up my church, and I'm going to use them to go down to this fortress of hell, where souls are held captive by Satan. We're going to do battle by way of evangelism, by way of witnessing, and win some, and bring them back to build them up, to use them to go down and win some more, to build, bring them back, build them up, go back and get some more. Build, do battle. Build, do battle. Work, strive. Or toil, rather, and strive, and work and fight. To me, that is the objective of the ministry, isn't it? Bonar, in his book, Words to Winners of Soul, puts it like this. We take it that the objective of the Christian ministry is to win the lost and to edify or build up the saved. And unless the lost are won and the saved are built up, our ministry is in vain. We're off the track. I remember reading a book a few years ago called Lincoln and His Generals, and something in there that was a great illustration to me. He had a general, in fact, he had a difficult time finding generals who really knew what the objective of war is. He had one, McClellan, who was obsessed with the idea of capturing the capital of the Confederacy, Richmond, Virginia. There was only one difficulty, and that is that the Confederate Army was not in Richmond, Virginia. And had he captured it, what would he have? Well, yes, Richmond, Virginia. Period. Real estate. Buildings. But that isn't the objective of the war. It's to engage the enemy's armed forces and to defeat them and their will to resist. But to capture Richmond, Virginia is only occupy real estate. And I wonder how many Christians are just occupying real estate. We're just there. That's all. We're not in the battle. We haven't come to hand-to-hand grips anywhere as a fisher of men. Or we're not necessarily really working at trying to build somebody up. We're off the track. We're not on the objective. We're to toil and to strive. We're to work and fight. We're to build and do battle. Are you doing battle, spiritual battle, or just occupying real estate? Are you actively working on building anybody up? That's what we're supposed to be doing. That's what a good servant of Jesus Christ would do. One of our fellows, he's in San Antonio today, so I want to borrow one of his illustrations, Leroy Ines. He said, do you know how you can tell whether or not a Christian is really in the front line of the Christian ministry and service, or if he's in the rear echelons? Listen to what they talk about. Listen to their conversation. Suppose you go up to the front lines and you say to a Marine, well, how are things going up here? Well, we're supposed to take that hill over there. And we sent some men around over there, and they got hit, and that's my buddy out there, but we can't get to him. Listen, if you can get him to get some more ammunition up here, we need some. Those are front-line problems. You go back to the rear echelons, you say, well, how are things going here? Oh, terrible, terrible. Well, what's the matter? Oh, the food's awful. Food's just terrible. Well, what else? Well, my tent leaks. Sand crabs crawling into my boots. Rear echelon problems. What kind of things do you talk about? Are we in the front line? Or are we in the rear echelon? Are we out there in the battle, toiling and striving? Are we just sitting back here somewhere fussing with one another? A good servant of Jesus Christ will be out in the battle. A little year, over a year ago, I completed 25 years with the Navigators. And they had a little celebration for us. In fact, the staff and friends gave my wife and me a new car. I'm sure glad I didn't resign all the times I thought about it. It was kind of funny because just the week before this, my wife and I, as we do whenever I can home long enough and the weather's right and I can't think of any other excuse, we go out and clean out and rearrange the garage. We have a one-car storage at our house. And so we have to keep pushing the stuff up higher and maybe get her to throw away a few things to be able to get the car in. So we were working on this, spent all day Saturday, and then on Monday I got to the office, and it was just about the 25th anniversary of my coming with the Navigators. And someone looked up in the journal of Dawson Trotman, who now some years been with the Lord. He was the founder and the president of the Navigators, and when I came, and they looked in his journal, and it says, Sandy came to work with us today, spent the afternoon rearranging the garage. So I thought to myself, some progress, 25 years. Yeah. Rearranging garages, 25 years later, rearranging garages. Then I began to think, well, you know, that's pretty true of the Christian life. I don't know how it is with you, but I know that for me, 25 years ago, it was kind of hard to get up in the morning to have a quiet time. 25 years later, it's kind of a battle to get up in the morning to have a quiet time. 25 years ago, it was kind of tough to keep memorizing Scripture. 25 years later, it's tough to memorize Scripture. And you know, the basics are the same and some of the battles seem to be the same. But there's an area that's different. Because about the 2 months prior to this that happened, I was kind of restless and fussing about things and undecided in one thing and another. And I thought, man, I've been with the outfit 25 years. Maybe I've outlived my usefulness. And maybe I'm holding it back and all these kind of things that, you know, go on down inside of your heart and mind. And who knows what real reasons prompt them. And I talk with one person or another about this who works closer to me. And I have a secretary who's a very spiritual woman, soft-spoken. And one day I did some dictation, and we got through. I was telling her this, and she got up to leave, and she said, "Well, Lorne, I wonder, do you think you are yielded to the Lord?" Well, there was a soft bit of dynamite. And you know, it struck me, that's it. That's the problem. After 25 years, I think that's right. I might yield it. Why not? I get tired of carrying the load. I get weary of it. You know, there are three prayers in the Old Testament that weren't answered. Moses, when he asked God to kill him. Elijah, when he asked God to take him home. Jonah, when he asked to die. God didn't answer any of those prayers. Why? They wanted to get out of the battle. They want to get disengaged. They were tired of it all, and God doesn't answer prayers like that. He wants us in the toil and in the strife, in the building and in the battle. And I realized that for me, however, there was a difference between a year ago, last November, and 25 years ago. Because 25 years ago, my wife and I, well, then she was my girlfriend, in a meeting, after a youth speaker had spoken, and as they sang, "Follow thee, I will follow thee, my Lord," we got up and we came down forward and we yielded and dedicated our lives to Christ. But we didn't know really what we were asking for. 25 years later, I know a little more what's involved. And I'll tell you this, it has been great joy And as I look back, surely goodness and mercy has followed me all the days of my life. But I can also say that it hurts quite a bit along the way, too. And I wasn't just about to trot up to the Lord, you know, and just say, okay, Lord, I yield again. I took a little time on that. Because it means to be in the battle. And I think as we go along in our Christian life, we realize a little more what's involved. It makes a little difference. But we got it settled. But I was surprised to see that that thing had recurred. To yield. To yield to what? To the battle. To toil and to strive. Are you a good servant of Jesus Christ? Do you want to be? Well, how about this year? Nourished on the words of the faith. And then secondly, seek to train ourselves in godliness. And thirdly, to offer ourselves to the Lord anew and afresh. To toil and strive. To work and fight. To build and do battle. A good servant of Jesus Christ. Well, may this today be another step along the way of God's working in our heart and giving us and equipping us with that which we need to be, that which we desire to be. Shall we pray together? Here we are, Lord, in your presence this afternoon, with many and varied and some very deep needs. Maybe disheartened, discouraged, hurting some from the battle. Lord, help us today to be a little more nourished in the words of the faith by the time we go to bed tonight. Help us each one to get what we might need today to move us another step along the way of being trained in godliness. And then, Lord, if we need a new yieldedness today, any one of us, here we are, Lord, asking that by your Spirit you would speak to us, that we might see it and yield and dedicate ourselves anew and afresh to be your servants. In Jesus' name, amen.